Father, help me to speak your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so we've been going through Proverbs recently, and today's topic is on the tongue and the power of the words that we speak. So me and Emma are actually going to share this today, and how it's going to work is I'm going to kind of build a foundation of the tongue and the words that we speak, and Emma's going to come up and talk about the effect of the words that come from that. So I'm just going to open with a passage from Proverbs 4, which I think really nicely sums up the whole topic. So it's from verse 20 to 27. And it says this. It says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." So before tackling the issues of the tongue, we've got to first address the condition of our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And as we read a lot of the Proverbs about the tongue and the words that we speak, there's this theme of water imagery. So you'll see like fountains and gushing and stream. And it's sort of the same imagery that we get when the Proverbs are talking about the heart. And they're actually not disconnected. So there's this actually implicit connection between a person's heart and the words that they speak. So I'd just like to read a few Proverbs to illustrate this. "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value." Proverbs 15:7, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not upright." Proverbs 15:14, "The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly." Notice the connection. "The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction." And Proverbs 17:20, "One whose heart is corrupt does not prosper. One whose tongue is perverse falls into trouble." And in the very words of Jesus, "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Matthew 15:8. And then a little later in Matthew 15:18, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." So in these scriptures, the heart and the tongue are so connected. It's almost as if they're kind of one and the same, as if the writer is equating the state of our heart with the quality of the words that we speak. It's kind of like a picture of a pure water spring deep in the earth, bubbling up to pure water. So from the place our hearts bow will flow our actions, thoughts, words, and every part of our lives. Where I come from in the Hawke's Bay, we lived a little out of town, and we got our water from a natural aquifer. And as kids, we used to go exploring on the neighbour's farm, and we could go up into these hills, and we'd find these beautiful, pure springs that would just flow up from the ground. And it was just amazing to find this beautiful, clear water flowing up just from the earth. And the water would flow down the hill, and it would create this stream down the bottom. But by the time that it had created this decent stream near our house, it was dirty and unsafe to drink because the cattle and the sheep had polluted it on the way down. And the picture that Proverbs paints is kind of similar in that if there's a pollutant in the springs of our heart, then the outward flow of that, our words, the outward expression, will inevitably be polluted as well. Another psalm, Psalm 37, verse 30 to 31, tells us, "The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of God is in his heart, his feet do not slip." In this psalm, the contents of the righteous man's heart flow forth and express themselves as words of wisdom and just speech. So what are the contents of this man's heart? And the answer is, the law of God is in his heart, the word of God. So let's fill our hearts and our minds with the word of God daily, and let the words of life flow forth from that. Proverbs 18:4 says, "The words of the mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a gushing stream." So notice more water imagery. And what this is talking about is that words in the heart of man are not shallow. They're full of meaning. They gush forth as a fountain of life. So let's be really careful of what we're filling our hearts and minds with, because that's going to come out. In the words of Jesus, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And that's from Matthew 12:34. And you can't get much more direct than that. I love this quote from Sinclair Ferguson. "Spiritual maturity is evidenced by the use of the tongue. Tongue mastery is the fruit of self-mastery." He goes on to say, "The tongue carries into the world the breath that issues from the heart." So if out of the heart comes brokenness and sin, that's what my breath is going to carry. But the opposite is also true. So imagine a heart that's fully devoted to God, a heart that just longs to dwell in God's presence, a heart of worship. Imagine a heart that just wants to be with Jesus, just totally in love with him and just wants to be more and more like him every day. How life-giving and how pure are the words that spring from that heart going to be? Probably a lot like Christ. Because we become like what we worship. We become like what we prioritize, where our affections are. So may we seek first to devote our hearts to Christ, and the words we speak will sound more and more like his. God could have used the rocks to proclaim his praise, but we're made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, to carry his presence, to carry his person in us. So we're the Lord's mouthpiece here on earth. We're called to share and proclaim the good news, but let's not forget that as apprentices to Jesus, we're called that in everything we do and in every word that we speak to point to him. Mark Sayers is a pastor at Red Church in Melbourne, and he's in one of his messages, he looks at church history, and he looks at the great awakenings and the revivals throughout church history, and it's quite exciting to look at all of these. And he notices that he suggests that we're in a moment right now where what if the breath has been knocked out of the church in the West and God is on the move at the moment. And he suggests that it's kind of like the tide has receded, and the sand is exposed. But the longer the tide's out, the more it is out there churning and building with power to come back in. What if we're in a moment right now where we're on the verge of a mighty move of God? If so, how does that affect how I live out today? How does that affect my heart and therefore the words that we speak? In a world full of hurting and searching people, may our words be fountains of life and healing. And I've recently had on my heart a question in my context. So how do I, as a teacher at my school, live in light of eternity? And that question has come from the fact that I'm teaching these kids really good skills, but they're not eternal. And so my question is, how do I represent Christ, knowing that eternal things are at stake, knowing that there are eternal souls around me who need Jesus? And that's a huge question, but one answer to that, one part of that, is consistency in the way that I live. So firstly, is my heart right with God? And what am I filling my heart with? How does that come out in my speech? I've recently become aware of this, and I've noticed that the impact that simple conversation can have and how it can uplift people and make people feel appreciated. For myself, it takes a removal of hurry, slowing down long enough to not be absorbed in myself or what I've got to do, get done in a day, to slow down and hear someone and take the time to listen to them and talk to them. So let's slow down enough to show God's love with our words. We live in a world that is hurting right now, a world that's aching for hope. So when you interact with people this week, when you speak to them, remember that God has chosen to make known the gospel through you. We're made in the image of God. We were made to carry his presence and his glory. Let's fill our hearts to overflowing with the deep and living waters of God's word. Get alone with him every day. And let the love of God spring forth in our words, thoughts, and actions. I'd just like to invite Emma up to share what she's got on her heart.
Thank you, Jacob. Jacob has just given us an awesome explanation of the fact that our heart is where things flow from. He's highlighted the importance of our words, where our words come from, and how the condition of our hearts affects what flows out. The importance of being in close connection with God, drinking from the wellspring of life. So we know where our words stem from. They come from the condition of our heart, but what is their effects? What is the difference in the outflow of our words? And what does it mean, are my words like a bushfire or honey? When I hear bushfire, I think of raging flames, out of control, leaving destruction in its wake. When I was 17, I was on a tramp with about a group of 15 of us. And we had just set up camp for the night, and we were sitting in a big circle cooking our packet butter chicken on our little gas cookers. And as we were sitting there, our instructor yelled, "Everybody run." We all got up confused and just started running in the direction that he pointed. And as we were running, we looked back and we saw him pick up one of the gas burners that was now aflame and throw it into the wetlands. Then an almighty boom echoed around us as the gas bottle exploded and the top of the gas cooker came soaring over top of us and landed about 2 meters behind us. What had happened is that one of the gas cookers hadn't been screwed on properly and gas had been leaking out. Our instructor had noticed the damage that it was going to cause and the damage that it could cause, and he threw it away before it got to the circle of gas burners. This could have been a very different story if he didn't notice that the gas was leaking out. And sometimes we don't notice the destruction that our words can have until it's too late. You see, the more gas that leaked out of that bottle, the more risk there was of danger, the more potential there was for destruction. And the Bible describes the multitude of words as potential danger, as destruction. The more words that we say, the more likely we are to slip up. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly." Proverbs 12:18. I've lost my place. Says that there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In Proverbs 13:3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." Even from reading these verses at a glance, we're given a pretty clear idea about the Bible's stance toward the multitude of words. If we go back to Proverbs 10, verses 19, if you have your Bibles, turn to it with me. We're going to be reading verses 19 to 21. It says, "In the multitude, or in the abundance of words, sin," also translated as transgression, rebellion, "is not lacking." And many commentaries mention that when it says it's not lacking, it refers to it not coming to an end. So not only is sin, rebellion, transgression present, but it's not ending. The Bible addresses the abundance of words as in a negative light to the fact that the more words that are spoken, the more likely we are to say something without considering the weight of our words, without considering the destruction that it could cause. A bushfire only takes a spark to set off an unstoppable, raging flame. The Moody Commentary sums it up like this: The wise restrain, knowing the more one speaks, the greater the chance to sin with one's words. And if we continue on this passage to verse 20, it says, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is of little worth. This links back to what Jacob was focusing on, the condition of our hearts, that a person's heart will reflect itself in what we say. If our heart is centered on the world, on our own selfish ambitions, then our words are going to reflect that, which relates back to that last verse saying that our words can cause us to sin. If we are spending time in God's word, seeking his wisdom and his guidance, then what we speak is going to reflect that. The words of the righteous have worth, like choice silver, because they are life-giving, nourishing words. Which leads to verse 21, which says that the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. When we are feeding off the word of God and centering our hearts on his wisdom, on his guidance, on his love, then the outpouring of our words comes from that place of life. And we are able to speak life. Words that nourish others, that encourage, that build up, that spur on. Not because of who we are, but because of who our hearts are centered on. When our hearts are centered on the world, we are consuming worldly wisdom. Wisdom that does not last. Things of this world will fade away. This verse says that fools die for lack of sense. When we don't seek wisdom, we cannot understand and we can't even feed ourselves, let alone others. Proverbs 13, verses 2 to 3, continues onto this train of thought, saying that the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. A wise man speaks wise words, which produces fruit. A good thing for both the wise man and the people who are hearing him. Those who seek wisdom speak wisdom. Those who seek violence and things of the world speak words that hurt others and in turn harms oneself. When we fill our minds and our hearts with things of the world, what we speak is going to reflect that. When we speak what is worldly, it is of little worth. But when we speak with the wisdom and the truth found in the eternal word of God, we speak life. These verses all mention the destruction that the multitude of words can have. When we speak in haste, when we speak without time and without thought, our words can become like a bushfire, raging and out of control, leaving destruction in its wake. Our many words can hold little worth because of where they stem from and the lack in thought of time behind them. The Bible is clear in its stance towards the multitude of words, stressing also the importance of words spoken with time, thought, and wisdom. Unlike a bushfire that is sparked quickly and rages at a rapid pace, honey is smooth, nourishing, made with time. It is intricate in its form and sweet to the taste, just like words that are spoken with wisdom. So I have this jar of honey here, and I also have some honeycomb chocolates because I need some interaction. My lovely assistant is going to help me figure it out. So I have two questions for you, and I need you to just shout out the guess, and whoever is the closest will get a beautiful honeycomb chocolate. So the first question is, how much honey does one bee produce in its lifetime?
A teaspoon.
A teaspoon? That's one guess. Anyone else?
10 liters.
10 liters. 2 teaspoons.
A kilogram.
100 mils. 100 mils. I have no idea whether that's close or not.
A cup.
Five. Sorry?
Five mils.
So the correct answer is 1/12 of a teaspoon. So a bee produces 1/12 of a teaspoon in its entire lifetime. Which leads us to this question. How many bees does it take to produce one jar of honey? 500 grams to be exact. A lot. So far, you're the closest, so. Sorry? 500. 5,000. 1,200? Who said 1,200? 1,200?
A million.
It takes 1,152 bees to produce a jar of honey. So it takes 1,152 bees traveling back and forth between 2 million flowers to produce a jar of honey. It takes time. I'm not suggesting that we should refer to our Bibles 2 million times before we say a word, but it takes time to speak words that are right, that are just. It takes time in God's word to speak what is wholesome, uplifting, and encouraging. And the Bible talks a lot about being wary of what comes out of our mouths. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. James 1:9, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Proverbs 15:28, the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. And Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like honey, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Honey is known as a health benefit for many reasons, and it's sweet and pleasant to the taste. So gracious words are like honey. They are nourishing. They bring health to the whole body. We saw that mentioned previously in Proverbs 10:20, where the lips of the righteous feed many. The idea of words being able to feed, being able to nourish. And the word health comes from the Hebrew word marpe, which means healing. Which if we look back at Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The multitude of words can cause wounding. Wise words, words with time, bring healing. Honey is known for its healing qualities. Righteous words are known for their ability to bring healing to the whole body. Referring to the healing that God offers, that God's word offers our heart, our mind, and our soul. His word offers us healing that goes beyond this world, eternal healing. When I was looking up facts about bees and honeys, I came across the statement. The bees collect sugar, mainly the sugar-rich nectar of flowers, from their environment. Once inside the beehive, they repeatedly consume, digest, and regurgitate the nectar. Bear with me. The bees collect the sugar from their environment. The overall outcome of their produce is affected by what is surrounding them. And this got me thinking, what are we surrounding ourselves with? Is who and what we are being surrounded by affecting our produce, our words? Are we surrounding ourselves with bad company that affects our morals, like it warns us against in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Is it the environment we are in and we are consuming of Facebook, of Instagram, Netflix, the people we are hanging out with, is that environment affecting what we say? Are we feeding from the nectar of the world, or are we feeding from the nectar that promises eternal life? The second part of the statement says that once inside the beehive, they repeatedly consume, digest, and regurgitate the nectar. Are we repeatedly consuming, digesting, and regurgitating the word of God? What do I mean by that? I mean, are we consuming his word in our everyday, in our personal lives? Are we consuming his word within our home groups? Are we consuming his word within these church walls? And not only that, but are we taking time to digest it, to sit with it, to meditate on what God is saying to us through these words? And not only that, but are we regurgitating what we have learned? Are we sharing with others what God is doing in our lives? Are we letting his outflow into the way that we act, the way that we speak? You see, to produce sweet honey, bees have to consume repetitively, digest, and regurgitate. We need to repetitively consume the word of God, meditate on it, so that we can produce words like honey. So what is the condition of your heart right now? Is it feeding from the wellspring of life? Is your environment affecting your produce? And are you consuming, digesting, and regurgitating the word of God to produce words like honey? Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you that your word is readily available to us, God, that we can read your word anytime, God. Lord, I pray that as we go out from this place that we would be challenged to check the condition of our hearts, Lord, that we would be challenged in what we say, God. Lord, I pray that we would seek you as we go out this week, that we would keep you in the forefront and that we would consume your word repeatedly, that we would sit and meditate on it, Lord, and that we would share with others what you are doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.